First Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to read, if you'll follow my reading from verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or precede them, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, we pray that your word may comfort our hearts this morning, and indeed may warm our hearts and cause our hearts to leap out in anticipation of the coming again of our Lord Jesus and that wonderful reunion with those of our loved ones and believers of all ages of the church who have gone on before us. What a gathering, what a reunion that will be. Father, bless your word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This particular section we divided under a few words that began with R. Just to give you the whole picture again, first of all, we had reassurance. It was reassurance for the Thessalonians that the believers who had died would not be left behind when the coming of the Lord occurred. Secondly, there was reappearance. The Lord himself was going to reappear, verse 16. The Lord himself. This is the time of the Lord's absence. He is here in the spirit, but he is absent in the body. Jesus Christ, as he was here upon earth in the body, is coming back again to receive his people from the earth. The reappearance of the Lord Jesus. Now then, immediately that the Lord Jesus reappears, we have the resurrection of those who have died in Christ. Verse 16, and we find there that the dead in Christ shall rise first. The end of verse 16. Then we have the renovation or the making over of those of us who are living. Verse 17, we which are alive and remain. And we will be completely renovated in a moment of time, receiving our glorified bodies. Then the rapture of those who have died in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus, those of us who are living at that time, the rapture of the believers of this age, we will be caught up together with them, it says in verse 17. A reunion, first of all, with our loved believers of immediate times and then of past ages, Peter and Paul and some of these others, reunion on the way to glory, and a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the final R is rest with the Lord forever. We've already discussed the reassurance, the reappearance, and the resurrection. This morning then, starting with the renovation, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, and so on. Now before that catching up occurs, there will be an instantaneous changing of the believers. In the resurrection of those who sleep in Jesus, they will be resurrected not into their same mortal bodies. Now, remember when the Lord Jesus was here, that we have three records of his raising people from the dead. There was a young girl, about 12 years of age, there was a young man, and then there was Lazarus. And in each case, as he raised them from the dead, they were brought back into the same bodies which they had before. In other words, they were brought back into the mortal bodies which we now have. Therefore, they died a second time. How do I know this? Because it tells us that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the first one to be raised into the glorified state. So therefore, the Lord Jesus, in raising these from the dead, brought them back into the same pattern and type of life, bodily life that we have now, and so they died a second time. Now, in the resurrection of the ones who are sleeping in Jesus today, their resurrection will be into the glorified body. And so their change will be instantaneous in their resurrection. But those of us who are alive and remain or are left over to the coming of the Lord, we will not die. Without dying, our bodies will be changed. Believers who have died will be resurrected. Their change will come about through death and resurrection. Our change will be instantaneous apart from death. Now we need to get some detail on this, both for those who sleep in Jesus and those of us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the detail is found in another passage of Scripture. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're trying to take quite an exhaustive study of this whole subject throughout our messages here in Thessalonians so that we will understand the doctrine of the rapture of the church, the resurrection that takes part at that time, and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will notice from verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now he is speaking of the resurrection of believers all through this section. He is not speaking about the resurrection of unbelievers. Unbelievers will also be raised from the dead, but they will be raised from the dead to stand judgment and to be eternally banished from the presence of God. Here he is speaking of the resurrection of the believers. Now he describes it in a number of contrasts. Let's notice those contrasts very quickly. First of all, in verse 42, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. This body which we have now is corruptible. It is mortal, it is corruptible. The body that we shall have is immortal, it is incorruptible. The corruption of our body is seen in the frailty of the body, in its sickness, in the pain that comes because of sickness, in the death that results because of this, and in the decay that comes upon the body after we are absent from the body. So the present body is corruptible. The body which we shall have is incorruptible. Secondly, we have another contrast in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. By dishonor, we might think of our bodies now as sometimes, especially before we were Christians, and unfortunately, sometimes even after, our bodies are the vehicle of sin. That should not be the way it is. As a Christian, of course, they should be the vehicle of righteousness and holiness, but sometimes we lapse into patterns of sin. So our bodies now are bodies of dishonor, vehicles of lust, sometimes of hate, sometimes of selfishness, sometimes of worldly attitudes and actions. And so our bodies now are bodies of dishonor. They then will be bodies of glory or bodies of honor. They will always glorify. We will continuously and eternally then glorify God in the body which we shall have at that time. That body will never be involved in anything in any way that dishonors the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul argues to the Christians about that very fact, that now the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies, and now we should glorify or honor God in our bodies. But sometimes we dishonor God in our bodies. So our bodies now are sometimes bodies of dishonor, then they will be bodies of honor or bodies of glory. Verse 43 again, it says it is sown in weakness, and notice the simile, by the way, of putting a seed into the ground. And this is a good figure to have in your mind relative to the resurrection. Just as you put a little shriveled up tulip bulb into the ground last fall, and in the springtime a beautiful flower, a new form of life will come out of that bulb which was placed in the ground. This is the figure behind all of this. As we place the body of the believer into the ground, out of that very body will come a new form of bodily life. So here the third thing, sown in weakness, raised in power. This body is very frail. It is very earthbound. If I want to go down beneath the water, I have to have a special apparatus in order to do so. If I want to go up into space, I have to have a space suit in order to do so. It is very weak. It is very limited as to the spirit. Many times my spirit, now regenerated, desires to do things to the glory of God. I desire to pray a long time. I desire to study a long time. And I find that my body does not respond to my spirit's desires sometimes. And I fall asleep when I am praying. Or I get weary and tired and not able to concentrate when I am studying. And so the body which I now have is a body of weakness. It will then be a body of tremendous dynamic power. able to fulfill fully the desires of the Spirit. Fourthly and finally, and most interestingly, the body now is a natural body. Notice verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Notice it is not raised a spirit, it is raised a spiritual body. The resurrection always has to do with the body. It is not just that we shall live eternally in the disembodied state. It is not just that our spirits live on after death. There is the literal resurrection of the body of the believer. And we have now then a natural body. We will have then a spiritual body. The word natural here is really the word root of the word from which we get soul. So the body which we have now is a soul-oriented body. It is a soul-governed body. The soul of man is the part in which his personality lies, in which we have intellect, in which we have emotion, in which we have will. And the body which we have now is linked to the soul part of man's being. It is a vehicle to express soul life. The body which we will have then is a body which is suited to express the life of the Spirit. The body which you have now is not completely suited to express the life of the Spirit. The body which you will have then is a body which will be fully equipped to express the life of the Spirit. And so we look forward to that day when our body will be changed into a Spirit body, or a body suited to the life of the Spirit. Do we have any other inkling in the Scripture as to what this change, what is involved in this change? I think we do. I'll suggest three things. Number one, it is first of all a change of body, of which we have already been speaking. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, if you want to turn over there, you may. If you want to listen, you may also do that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, "The Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile body." Now, that's an unfortunate translation in the sense that we think of vile as being despicable or no good. Our bodies are not vile in that sense. It just means the body of our humiliation, the body that many times humiliates us. It's weak. It's many times it's corruptible. It's a body of dishonor. We've already discussed that. That's what's implied here. "Who shall change our vile body," or the body of our humiliation, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body," or like unto the body of his glory. Now let me expand that even more. The first word for change involves outward change. The second word, fashioned, involves inward change. Who shall outwardly change the appearance of the body of our humiliation? So even outwardly it will be obvious that we are changed people. There will be a change outwardly about our bodies. What will that involve? It may involve the fact that the marks of sin that are now sometimes upon our bodies, I mean even the marks of age and mortality and so on, will be erased in that day. Isn't that wonderful, ladies? And we'll have a permanent erasing of all those lines and all those sags. I'm only suggesting this, but there will be some outward change, the Scripture says here, to our bodies. That it may be inwardly and really and truly changed, like unto the body of his glory. So there will be a change of our bodies completely from the inward to the outward. They will look different. They will actually be different inwardly as well, not just a masquerading kind of a body. Oh, how wonderful that will be. Like unto his body of glory. So there will be a change of body. You remember the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples and they thought he was just a spirit. He said, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." So an actual body, like unto his body of glory, that will be ours in that day. Secondly, there will be a change of mind. Our minds will be expanded. We will know more fully than we know now. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "If any man thinks that he knows anything now, let him think again. In a coming day, he will really know. Now we only know in a very partial manner." Now we must be careful here. We will not be omniscient. We will not know everything at any time. Even the Lord Jesus it would seem, is subject to his Father throughout eternity. And our knowledge will still not be omniscient knowledge, but I believe that we will know more fully than we know at the present time. Finally, and most beautifully, and this involves the inward change, there will be a change of nature. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says that we will be changed inwardly. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the whole context involves the purity and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. So the idea here is that the inward nature of sin, when you were born into Adam's family, you received a sinful nature. It is not eradicated by infant baptism, please note. It is not eradicated by conversion, please note. It is not eradicated by any process of sanctification, please note. It is eradicated at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that sinful nature will be gone. And then I will not grieve my Lord anymore. The inward twist of the nature at last put aside, and then I will fully be reacting and acting in that new life which is mine in Jesus Christ. Body, mind, nature. A change at least in those realms. You think of a little caterpillar. A caterpillar has a kind of a body suited to a particular kind of life. Earth life. Crawling around. You remember a few years ago when they really came in on us? They say it comes every 7 years. I hope not. I hope they're mistaken. But I remember that year particularly, and there were caterpillars crawling across the road, caterpillars crawling up the sides of the house, caterpillars all over the place, but they were crawling on the ground. They were suited to earth life. Then the little caterpillars go into a cocoon and spend some time there in a dormant state, and then they come out of that cocoon, and they're no longer caterpillars. There's a life that's come out of the caterpillar life, and it's a butterfly. And now the butterfly's body and the whole function and the mechanics of that body is suited to a new sphere of living. It is now suited to airborne life, to the sky, and it flits and flies from place to place. In exactly the same way, the bodies which we have now, and remember these bodies have been maligned by sin. The bodies which we have now are only suited to earth life, but now with a sinful nature and with that problem within us, our bodies many times dishonoring, as I say, these bodies will be brought into a new form of being, and our bodies then will be suited for universe life. Ah, it'll be wonderful to be able to move quickly from one place in this tremendous universe to another. To be able, without tiring and without the limitations which we now have in the body, to fulfill that kind of life that we desire to fulfill in Jesus Christ. So we shall not all sleep, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, but we shall all be changed. Instantaneous change in resurrection for those who sleep in Jesus. Instantaneous change for those who are living apart from death and resurrection, for those who are living when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Renovation, complete renovation, made new. Out of these bodies, a new body, suited for eternity, suited for heaven, suited for holiness, suited for the universe. The next thing we have in this section, coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is rapture in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, those who are dead in Christ having risen, they changed, we instantaneously changed, now the two groups together changed, all of this in a micro instant, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The word rapture comes from this word caught up. And it is a very interesting word that we will look at in detail. The word caught up, according to Mr. Vine, who is a Greek scholar, means to snatch or catch away. Now let's notice it in the scripture so you get the idea of it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, you don't need to turn to these references, This is about Philip and the eunuch, and Philip just baptizes the eunuch. Now listen, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, quite a number of miles away. Suddenly, he was caught up and transported physically, bodily, from one place to another. Superman a long time before it ever came on the screen, right? That's where the word is used right there, the same word that we have here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his own experience, and he says, about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. He had an experience. He didn't know whether he died and he was disembodied. Now he had many places where he was very near to death. One of those places was when he was stoned at Lystra and they thought he was actually dead. Maybe he did die. He doesn't know. God knows whether he actually died and his spirit, disembodied from his body, went to heaven. Or he says, maybe I was in the body, but I know that I was caught up to the third heaven. And again, that same word is used. He was transported into heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he did not know. In Matthew chapter 13, let me give you another reference in a different context, where it speaks about Satan, and it says, the sower and the seed falls on hard ground. Then when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, Satan, here it is, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Just like a bird, and that's a simile he uses, a bird swooping down and seeing some seed on hard ground and picks it up and flies away with it, catches it away. In John chapter 10, interestingly enough, and I want to pass these on for your blessing and encouragement, just listen to these. In John chapter 10 and verse 12, Jesus said, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep, and the wolf catcheth them, snatches them, and scattereth the sheep. Then coming down to verse 28, Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand, pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them, catch them away, out of my hand. You get the idea then of a sudden snatching away, plucking away. You also get the idea of retarding forces involved, something that might hinder the article from being caught away. What force will have to be overcome in this great snatch, as some have called it, in this great catching away from earth of the believers of this era in which we live? First of all, there'll be the human force of mortality, of being earthbound. Secondly, there will be the natural force of gravity, which would mitigate, certainly against any persons living on this planet Earth being caught away from planet Earth. You know the tremendous thrust of a rocket necessary. Some of you know a little bit about that, in order to take the rocket out of the grip of gravity that holds things to this earth. So there'll be human forces. There'll be natural forces that have to be overcome, and satanic forces that have to be overcome. Satan would keep us at any cost from going to be with the Lord, from this transformation taking place, from God's plan being brought to consummation. Many forces then mitigating against the catching away. But in a moment of time, God will snatch away, pluck away, catch away his people from this earth to meet him in the air. Some of us have seen or have experienced in one way or another something of this in modern military combat, which on a local field of battle, a helicopter will suddenly come in and will put down a ladder or an apparatus of some kind and snatch away some of the men who are surrounded, or a wounded man, snatch him away out of that battlefield. Take him off to a place of safety. In exactly the same way, Suddenly, as the Lord Himself comes, we've got all the background to it. We know why it's going to happen. By the way, if some of you haven't got the preceding tapes on this subject, or if you haven't been on the messages, pick up the tapes and know the background, which is most important. Suddenly, the Lord snatches, catches, plucks away His own people. That brings us then to the next point, and that is reunion. Reunion. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Our reunion. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I suggest that in those words, together with them is the thought of reunion with believers who have gone on before us. There's a tremendous importance here, you can see, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember the key words, in Christ, in Jesus. The identification, the relationship of being one of God's own. He doesn't catch away all the Protestant churches. He doesn't catch away all the Roman Catholic members. He catches away those who are in Christ. Those who have a vital relationship to Him. And I wonder just now this morning if I can ask you that personal question. Are you in Christ? Are you one of God's own people? Has the time come in your personal experience where you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and you are resting in Him for salvation? I heard a story one time about a man who was near to death and knowing it gathered the family around, and his wife came and he had some words with her, and he said, "Good night, sweetheart. I'll see you in the morning." And right on down through the family of the children that knew the Lord. "Good night, I'll see you in the morning." And then one of the children who was not a believer, who hadn't trusted the Lord as his personal Savior, and the father said, "Goodbye, son. Goodbye." How sad that is, isn't it? Goodbye, or good night, I'll see you in the morning. I wonder how it is with you this morning. I wonder, will there be a morning for you? Will there be a reunion with those who have loved the Lord and have gone on before you? Question. Will we recognize our loved ones? This is always a question that comes when a preacher tries to prepare a sermon. He thinks of questions that come in our minds. Will we recognize our loved ones? I say emphatically yes. I have three things to suggest as to why I answer yes to that question. Number one, in Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses, who had died many years ago, retained distinct personhood. In other words, they were seen as distinct, recognizable persons. So that certainly argues for the fact that after we die, we do not lose our distinct personhood. Secondly, the comfort of this whole doctrine that lies before us is relative to the knowledgeable reunion with loved ones. That's what they were concerned about. How about their loved ones who had died? Would they see them again? Would they be left behind when Jesus came? No, the whole comfort, verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," the whole comfort is only comfort if there is a knowledgeable reunion with loved ones. In the Old Testament, David had a little baby that died, King David. And after the baby died, before that he was very much in concern before God and prayed perhaps that the child would not die. But when he died, then he rejoiced. And they asked him, "Why are you rejoicing now? Why aren't you mourning now?" He says, said David, "Well, I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. I will go to him. I will see him again. There will be a reunion after this life." Thirdly, the scripture tells us that this same Jesus will return for us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. This same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, will return again. The point here I'm making is that Jesus retains his distinct personhood. Jesus, the same Jesus whom the disciples had known, is the same Jesus who will return again. Recognizable. Knowable. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus comforted his disciples with this in John chapter 14, verse 3. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Be comforted. I will come again. I argue here that if Jesus retains his identity, So do all of his people. And we will recognize and know those who have passed on before us. What comfort, what blessedness, what hope, what a prospect as we lay aside our loved ones and wait to meet them again at the coming of the Lord. Not only reunion together with our loved ones, but oh, and I can hardly talk about this, to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful moment of time. What a grand consummation to faith. What a wonderful prospect. We shall see Him, says 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We shall see Him as He is. You've imagined how He must be. You thought of the loving grace that must shine from His face. You thought of those moments of greeting and of that adoration and thanksgiving that will pour from your heart. Listen to these words. To meet the Lord in the air. The one who loved me and gave Himself for me. The one, although eternal God, who became man, took my place upon the cross. Shed His precious blood to save my soul, to see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. What a wonderful moment. Together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Is that your future? It's a wonderful future. You know, the philosophy of the day that is most prevalent is the philosophy of existentialism, which basically is saying there is no future, there is no meaning, there is no purpose, there is no goal. Oh, but there is. Jesus will come again and welcome us into the Father's house. The last point then is rest. Rest. To meet the Lord in the air, and here's rest. So shall we ever be with the Lord. No more partings. No more of distances, no more confusion, no more darkness, to be forever with the Lord. Sometimes maybe you have said, oh, I wish I never had to leave you. Oh, I wish we could just be together always. Little children certainly. Mommy, don't leave me. Daddy, do you have to go? To be forever with the Lord. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting, all the desert past, oh, the wondrous words of greeting, He shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above, He and I together sharing all the Father's love, where no shade nor stain can enter, nor the gold be dim. In that holiness unsullied, I shall walk with Him. Meet companion then for Jesus, from Him, for Him made, glory of God's grace forever, there in me displayed. He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone, I who through the lonely desert trod where He had gone. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him. Him, His, that I am there. Oh, how wonderful. How blessed. How glorious. Is this what you're looking forward to? Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, your Bridegroom, your Shepherd, your Friend, who's coming for you. After He comes for His own, the era of judgment will begin. And presently the heavens will open again. And the same Jesus will come to execute judgment upon those who will not receive His love. Oh, my friend, this morning, God loves you. Jesus died for you. God the Holy Spirit entreats you to open your life to the love of God and become one of God's own children. Heavenly Father, you've made us kind of homesick this morning. Thank you for telling us on the last page of Scripture that you're coming very soon. And we, your people, this morning say, even so, come. Come, come, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we would not cop out in view of that coming. We would be impelled by it to use whatever moments remain to live to the glory of God. Father, make this to be true in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Should there be one in this service this morning who would be left behind if Jesus should come just now, by thy Holy Spirit, awaken their hearts and minds to the need of taking Christ as their personal Lord and Savior before it's forever too late. Bless our Father, we pray, in Jesus' name.